Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your faithfulness and your provision and your love. We pray that you would manifest to us today your wisdom for life, your encouragement and your direction to point us in the way that we should go. As we are pilgrims wandering through this jungle, trying to follow your path and your direction, we pray that you would install and instill that in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs. Last time we started the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And Solomon wrote three of the five books of wisdom, the book of Proverbs being one of them. It says, we saw last time in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 Psalms. So we just have a small collection of that, of the 3,000 Proverbs that he wrote. We also studied in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, that he was considered to be the wisest man of his day. The book of Proverbs is broken up into 31 chapters, and last time I shared with you a good systematic way of being exposed to the book of Proverbs on a monthly basis. There's 31 chapters, so if you read in the book of Proverbs, the chapter corresponding to the calendar day, you go through the whole book of Proverbs every month. As we'll see in a moment how important Proverbs is, the book of Proverbs that we're studying is the wisdom of God that covers every area of life. So that if you read through it every month, you're continually exposed to the wisdom of God as it applies to every area of life. The book of Proverbs, broken down in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, is the preface or introduction. That's the section that we're in now. We've just started. Then in chapter 1, verse 8, through the end of chapter 9, is the Proverbs of Solomon, instructions of wisdom for his son. Chapters 10 through 24, the Proverbs of Solomon, the wisdom sayings. Chapters 25 to 29, again the Proverbs of Solomon, but as compiled by King Hezekiah and his men. Chapter 30, the Proverbs of Agur. And Proverbs chapter 31, the Proverbs of Lemuel. So the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God for all of life. Last time we took Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, and remember we're in the preface, the introduction to the whole book. So there are a lot of definitions and meanings found in this section that helps us to understand how to apply God's wisdom. In fact, there's a lot of wisdom just in the introduction, the preface to Proverbs. In verse 1, we saw the actual introduction to the book of Proverbs. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The word Proverbs, shamal, actually has to do with comparison. And it is in parallel to the word parabole, Greek word in the Old Testament for the word parable. So a proverb is the Hebrew word for the word parable. The word parable means to take something of known activities of normal human life and place it alongside of a spiritual truth in order to help people understand that spiritual truth. A proverb is a saying, a wisdom saying that's placed alongside of activities of life in order to bring out the wisdom of God in the situation. So these are the proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then last time we started section verses 2 through 6, the intent of the proverbs, the purpose of the proverbs. And this is expressed to us in the Hebrew language. Is actually, they're called infinitives. An infinitive is, in grammar, always begins with the word to in English. To go, to run, to write. It's a name of the action. That's what an infinitive is. It is a verbal noun. It names the action. There are five infinitives in verses 2 through 6 to tell us the intent or the purpose of the proverb. In verse 2, we have our first infinitive, to know. That's the intent of the proverb. To know wisdom and discipline. English texts say to know wisdom and instruction, but the word instruction is not the normal word for instruction in Hebrew. That's Torah. This is the word musar for discipline. So to know wisdom and discipline. Last time we spent a lot of time on just the word to know. Because most people think that the word knowledge or to know, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, means the facts or knowledge of the Bible. That's only one part of it. The word to know also incorporates with it a second part, is the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God's word, incorporated and interactive in everyday life. I've told you before, those of us who've gone to Bible school and I've taught on a seminary level and been involved in people in ministry over the years, and Christians and the church suffers from the same thing. We got so many people who are top-heavy with Bible knowledge, but have no intimate interaction with that truth in everyday life. That's why it can be, notice what I'm saying, I'm prefacing this by saying it can be very dangerous just to go to Bible study and learn the Bible. And thinking that by learning the Bible that I'm being a good Christian. That's only part of it. In fact, we shared with you last week an example of Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, that Joseph did not know Mary until after she gave birth to her firstborn child. That's the same word for knowledge. It's the human relationship between a man and a woman, that intimate relationship, and it's called knowing each other. So it's not just knowledge, and as I said, it's not that Mary walked in the door and Joseph said, I know you, you know, knowledge of you, I recognize you. But he had intimate fellowship and interaction with her. That's what the truth of God's word's for. It's interaction with the knowledge, and that knowledge having interaction with us, changing us and transforming us, becoming real and active and living. That's why it's important that the Holy Spirit take the truth of God's word and be transforming a person's life. That's also the danger of thinking that all you need to do is go to church and Bible study and just listen to the study or listen to the message and go home and you've done your duty as a Christian. God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is transforming lives. I had a wonderful email. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before. Of someone, last week we didn't have church because of power outage and whatnot and weather. And we were thinking of canceling church today because the sun's just too bright. But I couldn't use that as an excuse. But someone wrote and said, "Oh, I'm disappointed. That means there'll be no Bible studies posted on the internet this week." And we said, "Yeah, that's right. I'm missing 2 hours of being transformed." I thought, whoa, love that. Lives being changed. Not just Bible knowledge, but changed lives. So to have an intimate knowledge of wisdom. We studied wisdom last week. I gave you the Hebrew, chokmah, same as the Greek sophos, the word for wisdom. It means looking at life the way God sees life. Looking at life the way God sees life. See, our propensity, our natural, normal way of doing things is to always look at life, evaluate life, live life from our perspective, personal, human. God sees it differently. The idea is to see life the way God sees life, not how we see life. But that's not all of it. Remember, to have knowledge is to have an intimate relationship with. Well, the word wisdom, interesting, it's personified in the Old Testament. That is, wisdom is said to be Jesus Christ. It's Him. He's our wisdom. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and verse 30, that Christ is our wisdom. He doesn't just magically give wisdom. He is our wisdom. We see life through His eyes. And we're going to see later on in Proverbs, in chapter 1, in verses 20 to 33, that wisdom is going to be walking through the streets, calling for people to listen and go by what wisdom tells you. But wisdom says no one responds. And then when their consequences and their calamity comes upon them, wisdom says, "I will not answer." Keep that in mind as we get to verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. If I have no fear of the consequences of me going my own way and not following the Lord, then I cannot expect that when I suffer the consequences for it, that I call on God. I can't expect Him to come running. And I can't blame Him for it. Can't. Because remember, the one major principle in life, Galatians chapter 6 tells us, that whatsoever a person sows, they shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You'll either experience the life of Christ, the eternal life of Christ, or you're going to experience the consequences of the flesh. Sometimes God intervenes so people don't have to experience the full consequences, especially when there's genuine, true repentance. But usually our natural human response is to blame God for everything. And in reality, we're experiencing the consequences of our own rebellion, our own sin, and going our own way, the way we evaluate life to be. So God, out of His love, lets us experience the consequences of that. In Proverbs chapter 8, we'll see again that wisdom created the world. That's Christ. Wisdom in creation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "In Christ is all the fullness of wisdom and the treasury of knowledge." So to know intimately wisdom. So it's to know intimately Jesus Christ. And thirdly, discipline, musar in Hebrew. Not just instruction, but discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that whomever the Lord loves, he disciplines. When people come up to me and say, I know Christians that don't go through hard times and they're not disciplined. Well, according to Hebrews chapter 12, they're not legitimate children of God. Every child of God goes through discipline because we're sinners and we naturally go our own way. So to intimately know wisdom, the wisdom of God, and the discipline of God. Secondly, to perceive the words of understanding, or literally to understand the sayings of understanding. There are simple things in the Bible, and yet there are complex things in the Bible. Because there are simple things in life and there are complex things in life. The book of Proverbs gives us understanding, helps us see circumstances and situations the way God sees them. I don't want to just know life based on my own understanding. I can take classes over at Hancock College. I can take psychology, philosophy, to try to understand from the human perspective the things of life. That's fine, but I really want to know God's understanding of things. As I told you before, we function both in a physical and a spiritual world. I don't want to just understand the human. There's a spiritual world going on at the same time in our midst and behind the scenes. I want to understand that. That's what the book of Proverbs does for us. It helps us to understand not just facts of wisdom. That's literature. Those are literature terminologies. Facts of wisdom. That's not what it's saying. It's to know, it's to have an intimate interaction with Christ. That's what it means to know wisdom. Verse 3 for today, the third thing. To receive the instruction of four things: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To receive the instruction, of four things. First of all, at the beginning of verse 3, the word for instruction is again the word discipline, musar. So to receive, interesting, to be on the receiving end, to receive the discipline of four things. The first thing is wisdom. Most translations have the word wisdom, but it's not the same word wisdom that we just studied in the previous verse. Chokmah is the normal Hebrew word for wisdom. This word is the word sensibleness. To act sensible. Let me explain. It has nothing to do with common sense. Nothing to do with common sense. This word has, the wisdom disciplines us to function sensibly, that is to sense what God wants. It gives us that ability and capability to look beyond the human and see in the spirit realm and to know what God's word says and to be able to see life through God's eyes. Sensible. In the human, we a lot of times don't use common sense. But definitely in the spirit realm, in walking with Christ, a lot of times we don't use spiritual sense. Because if God says, I want you to go up and I want you to turn right, and we go up and turn left, that's not sensible. To sense what he wants and to know the consequences of not obeying the Lord is very important in life. A lot of people experience the hardships of life, which is good, but never learn from them. to receive the discipline of acting sensible. And the second one, the word justice, is literally the word righteousness. And justice or righteousness, the Hebrew word means to the human behavior that lines up with what's right with God. What's right with Him? We would tell our kids, you need to do the right thing. Not just right according to the rules. In this instance, do what's right as far as God's concerned. So remember, we're talking about discipline. These are things we have to learn. To act sensibly, which means we're going to fail, which means we're going to make the wrong decisions, and God's Spirit is going to come along and discipline us and say, this is why I said not to do this. Next time, be more sensible. Next time, line up with what my word says. The third thing, it says, and judgment. This has to do with decision making. To make right decisions about human actions. Decision making. And then lastly, the word equity is literally the word uprightness. It comes from the word straight, which is sensibly is the opposite of the word crooked. What is correct to do? What's right to do? Straightness as compared to craftiness. Don't use any guile or deceptiveness. I can remember the phrase we used to use a long time ago, is just be straight with me. Just tell me straight out. Don't beat around the bush. Just tell me. That's what the discipline does. It tells us to be straight up. No deception, sincere, honest, straight up. So the Proverbs disciplines us to act sensibly. Remember, the book of Proverbs covers all circumstances of life. Shows us how God sees all these different circumstances. And then Proverbs disciplines us to be sensible, to sense how God sees it, to line up with what's right with God, to make the decision that's right with God, and not try to maneuver and use deception. Just be straight up. You're either going to do it or you're going to disobey. See the progression there? Being sensible, sensing what God wants, lining up with what God wants, making the decision to do what God wants, and to do it straightforward without manipulations or deceptions or craftiness. The fourth thing is in verse 4. To give to the simple prudence. Some texts say subtlety. To give subtlety to the simple. The word order in Hebrew is to give to the simple prudence or subtlety. Interesting word. I told you in the introduction last time we met that there are different people that are dealt with here in the book of Proverbs. There's people who have wisdom. There are people who have understanding already. Two different kinds of people. There are people who are simple, and there are people who are foolish. It's interesting, the word for simple, pathi, is the Hebrew word, and it means naive or gullible. Naive or gullible. It's a simple person. The root word in Hebrew is the word open. It's a person who is so open that they receive every kind of impression and influence in their life, and they cannot discern whether it's right or wrong, good or evil. They just receive all the influences. Gullible, naivete, not being able to discern. This is Well, you're not like me, but you don't find things interesting like I do. And it's probably reverse role as well. You take these words and you study them through Hebrew poetry and Hebrew philosophy. It's kind of interesting because the pati in Hebrew, the simple person in Hebrew, is the person, catch this now, if they stay simple, they revert to loving everybody. Because to make a discernment, saying, well, that person, you know, that's a bad influence. Oh, we can't. We have to love everybody. We can't. I mean, just because that person's a bad influence, oh, that's a bad judgment. That's judging them. Yeah, you have to use judgment. Next week when we begin Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus will teach about judge not lest you be judged. And everybody uses that text. Oh, the Bible says don't judge. But two verses below that, he says to judge. All through the chapter, Matthew 7, it's about judging. You do have a responsibility to judge what kind of influence you're being influenced by, whether it's of Christ or not, and to make decisions to separate yourself and stay away from the evil spiritual influences. And not just be walking through life going, well, you know, he means well. He might. But you're getting influenced by it. And God warns us. You're going to experience the consequences of it. So a simple person who is a person that just gets impressed and opens themselves up to all kinds of influences, and they reject discernment, judgment. Whether a person's good for them or not for them, whether it's coming from the Lord or not coming from the Lord. And they promote love. Nothing wrong with that. But that's their out. You know? Well, I can't make those distinctions. Of course, that person might be wrong in the way they're presenting the Word of God, but we're supposed to love everybody and not get involved with those kinds of things. Well, then you are to give to the simple prudence. What does it mean? What is subtlety or what is prudence? It's the insightful use of knowledge. Insightful use of knowledge. That is, as we study the Word of God, we gain the knowledge of God's Word and God's wisdom and God's truth. But the use of that knowledge is when God's Spirit applies that truth and it starts working in our life and we start discerning who is of the truth and who is not. And what is of the truth and what is not. What is of God and what is not of God. It's insight produced by the knowledge that we're learning. It becomes part of our process. We'll find as we go throughout the book that simple people all of a sudden become functional people, responsible people, discerning what is right and wrong. But there are simple people who reject knowledge. They do not become prudent. They do not become insightful because they reject knowledge, because knowledge makes a difference in people and in things and activities. It makes you be aware of right and wrong. Simple people don't want that. As the word implies, I just keep it simple. Don't bother me. I don't want to get involved with all the complexities. And secondly, in verse 4, to a young man, to give to a young man knowledge and insight. So we got two people here that dealing with the simple ones and the young men. Of course, he's about ready to address his son. And Proverbs gives to the young man, the one who has no experience in life, gives them knowledge. And secondly, discretion is the word insight, to be able to comprehend, the capabilities to comprehend things. See, we're all talking about the same thing, but using different words. Knowledge, insight, comprehension, understanding. And then verse 5 is like a pause in these five presentations of the intent of Proverbs in order to encourage people. A wise person will hear and will increase learning. Notice that it's interesting. A wise person will keep learning. A simple person who rejects learning will never learn. It doesn't say that a person starts out learning wisdom, but you gain wisdom. Wisdom makes you keep learning. That's a wise person. A wise person never comes to a point where they think they know it all, but always wanting to learn more. Have you ever been in a place where you learn something? I want to learn more. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom makes you want to learn more. And a man or person of understanding, literally in the Hebrew, there's no word of. A person understanding, person that already has understanding, shall attain or acquire unto wise counsels, or literally the word guidance. The word for guidance comes from the Hebrew word to steer a ship through the ocean. Wisdom helps us guide our ship through the seas, through the dangers and the storms and everything we come across. But it's not just anybody, it's a person of understanding. If somebody understands, they want to understand more. If someone has learned, starts to learn wisdom, they want to learn more. Life is a continuous learning process. Verse 6 picks up with our infinitive clause, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. Now, the word interpretation is not a real good interpretation, for that word is literally the word enigma. Something that is elusive in understanding. You don't understand it unless somebody explains it to you. You don't understand it unless somebody explains it to you. So what the proverb does is explain it to us. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. The word term for dark sayings in Hebrews is the word riddles. Same thing that happened to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba tried to stump Solomon because she knew he was the wisest man around, so she tried to pose riddles for him. Now, I'm not a good riddle person. You say, I have a riddle for you. Well, it'll stay a riddle because I'll probably never figure it out. I'm not good at figuring out riddles. So the Queen of Sheba approaches Solomon and with riddles to see if his wisdom can figure it out. She put him to the test. So a riddle is in Hebrew is something that takes divine knowledge and understanding. In other words, just like a human riddle can't be figured out without certain information and knowledge. So divine things, the things of God that are obscure and not simple in its understanding, takes divine knowledge and understanding to understand it. It cannot be figured out or understood by human effort. You can't go to the library and study up and figure out life's riddles. From a spiritual standpoint, it takes divine knowledge and understanding. Then verse 7, the inspiration of a proverb. This is basically the theme of the book of Proverbs. The inspiration of a proverb. There's two parts to this. First of all, the fear of the Lord or more literally, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. When we finished up the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 13, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. He put them in two different forms in all of his writings. The word fear carries with it a sense of afraid, but it carries more fear out of reverence. Fear out of reverence. Again, we're cautious, making decisions of life and living life with caution, because we fear Yahweh. God already has in place, as we've mentioned to you from Galatians chapter 6, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, it doesn't make any difference. Everybody that violates this one principle in life will suffer the same consequences. You will reap what you have sown. And it answers every question that you might have about God. Why am I going through this? Because you're a sinner. Don't act like, you've had your sins forgiven, but don't act like you don't sin. Don't act like these are not consequences for your sin. And it's like the law of gravity for us here on the earth. It's just a natural, normal law for all of human life that God has placed in. Now, if I know what God wants me to do, or if I just avoid him altogether and not seek what he wants me to do, if I'm not cautious, if I don't care what the Lord wants me to do, and I venture out and it's not what the Lord wants me to do, I will suffer the consequences. Do I have a fear of that? Do I care whether I will be disciplined or under the judgment of God or not? Do I care? I've actually had people say to me, who have come and asked questions about certain situations, we've gone over scriptures, and they said, yeah, I see what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm just not going to do it. Well, I know, I don't care what happens. I'm going to do it anyway. Wow. No fear. Well, I'm under grace, not under law. I know God will love me, and yes, he was. Whom God loves, he disciplines. He cannot let his people get away with getting in his face and saying, I don't care what you want. So it's reverence, it's cautious reverence. Because God is God. But we see that the fear of Yahweh is respect for God that is expressed in obedience. How much do I fear the Lord? How much do I reverence him, respect him, and fear the consequences of going against him? Will be expressed by my obedience. If I obey, that's the fear of Yahweh. If I do not obey, it is not the fear of Yahweh. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding or insight to all the ones who are doing praise, they endure forever. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Our text says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. But in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And then Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? It's all based on love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John says, for this is love, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. If you love someone and love to do something, whatever hardship you have to go through, it's not an inconvenience. It's only an inconvenience and a burden if you don't love to do it. If you don't love Christ, he's going to be a burden to you. But second, the second part of this, notice the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Beginning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of everything. Listen to me, most Christians never get beyond the fear of the Lord. They never enter into knowledge. They never enter into wisdom, because everything starts with the fear of the Lord. Knowledge and wisdom comes from God, and he gives it to whomever fears him. If you don't respect him, and if you don't fear him, his spirit will not give you the knowledge and wisdom. You can listen to the whole Bible from cover to cover. You can come here for 20 years and listen to the whole Bible from cover to cover. If you don't fear Yahweh, you will learn nothing. You'll never be transformed. You'll never be changed. Everything starts and is based on the fear of Yahweh. So the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Now notice the secondly, and this the Hebrew text has the words reversed from the English text. English text says, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Hebrew text says, "Wisdom and instruction fools have despised." Wisdom, our normal word, chokmah, for wisdom. The word instruction, again, is the word musar, discipline. Wisdom and discipline fools have despised. The word fool, interesting word. It means to be thick-headed. I know this is nobody in here, so it is. Thick-headed, stubborn. And it's interesting because the root word for this word, for fool, is the Hebrew word for stupid. And it has nothing to do with intelligence. In Hebrew poetry, a stupid person is someone who is stubborn and hard-hearted against God and will not do what God wants them to do and will do just the opposite. That's stupid. Why would you want to do that? Now you've placed yourself as the enemy of God, and now you've got to deal with that. Why would you want to do that? Like the old saying goes, you can't fight against God and win, so what are you doing? It's just being hard-headed. It's being stubborn. Fools have despised wisdom and discipline. They will reject it. They stubbornly want to go their own way. So we have two responses here. It's the theme of the book of Proverbs. Next week we start and take the rest of chapter 1, Solomon's first instructions to his son. And a person will either develop a healthy fear and reverence for the Lord, and God will begin to give them the knowledge and the wisdom. Or a person will be a fool and be stubborn and hard-hearted and hard-headed and reject, despise the wisdom and discipline. It'll be a battle. Now, people can start out this way. People can start out to be a fool. People can start out to be simple. People can start out to be inexperienced. People can start out to be rebellious. And the wisdom of God changed them. But everything starts here. When people come to me, I like to use this as the primary response. When people, I don't get it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of getting it. You want to get it? First of all, God has to show you. And if he's not showing you, he's looking right here. The fear and reverence for him. He's the only one it comes from. Not me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your direction, that we can take time out in life and gather together and learn the wisdom of God and be able to see life the way you see life and gain wisdom from your perspective and the direction you would have us to go. We pray for your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen.